It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Today, we are going to jump back into Galatians, and we're going to be in chapter 2 still. It's day 5, and I have titled this lesson, Fear of Man or Fear of God? And we've seen over the past couple of days that Paul is, indeed, an apostle chosen by God to preach to the Gentiles. He has had the approval of Peter, James, and John to do this. Now, we're going to see more of that interaction between Peter and Paul that demonstrates Paul's willingness to stand up for the truth of the gospel, no matter who he is confronting. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be in verses 11 through 16 today. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Now, this is a very interesting part to me, and I'm so glad that Paul included it. When Peter, or Cephas, came to Antioch, Paul had to have a heart-to-heart with Peter about his behavior. Paul minces no words here, explaining exactly what he had to do and why. You see, in Acts 10, Peter had a vision, and that vision had shown Peter very clearly that the Gentiles were to be welcomed in, and that the unclean meat restrictions on the Jews were no longer to be enforced. After that vision, Peter went and joined Cornelius, a Gentile, and others at Cornelius's house and fellowshipped with the Gentiles. He knew what God had told him, and Peter obeyed what God had told him, even if it wasn't super comfortable for him. Well, unfortunately, Peter had bowed to the pressure of the Judaizers, who had arrived with James, and their insistence on keeping the Mosaic requirements, specifically in regards to whom the Jews were to associate with and what they were to eat. Peter, under this pressure, began to separate himself from the Gentiles. He stopped fellowshipping with them, stopped reaching out to them, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision party. Peter's actions had the result that the Gentiles felt inferior, as if they did not matter. And, because Peter was who he was, his actions led others to sin as well, because people did follow his lead. Peter had a vision from God, yet his fear of man was still enough to change his behavior to do the opposite of what the vision had told him to do. Think about that for a minute. If a vision from God wasn't enough to keep Peter clinging to what he knew was right, think how much more tightly we must cling to God in order to keep doing what we know we ought to do. So Paul, not out of malice, but with concern and love for Peter and for the Gentile believers, points out the hypocrisy in Peter's behavior. He reminds Peter of the freedoms that he enjoys as a believer, that he could not have had under the law, and he soundly chastises Peter for insisting that the Gentiles take up the yoke of slavery of the law. Peter was requiring of the Gentile believers actions that he knew had no value. Yet to appease these Judaizers, he was willing to insist upon this adherence to the law for the Gentiles too. These laws, by the way, wouldn't have been particularly difficult for Peter to keep. He'd kept them his whole life. However, for the Gentile believers, there was a lot of catching up to do to keep the law. In general, the Gentiles had lived completely without restraint. They were not under the Jewish law. They did what was right in their own eyes. The Jews, however, had been under the law, and because of this, they knew, better than anyone, that you couldn't be justified through the law. Pause there for a moment. What does it mean to be justified? What is justification? Well, in biblical terms, it is a courtroom scene where God, the judge, stands handing out our sentence, and Christ, our mediator, steps forward and says, I've paid their penalty already. because our sentence has already been paid, the judge declares that we are justified or declared righteous in his sight, not because of how good we are on our own, only because of Christ's sacrifice paying the penalty for us. It's not our righteousness that we are credited with, it's his. The Jews knew far better than anyone that the law, with all of its requirements about sacrifices and behavioral regulations, did not make you righteous. The law did not make you worthy of salvation. Ladies, our sinful hearts are the problem. The Jews understood that well. You could obey the law and have awesome outward behavior while having a heart of stone, just like the Pharisees. Paul tells the Galatians three times here that no one is justified by observing the law, and three times he points back to our need to have faith in Christ and give ourselves to him. Paul is arguing against an incorrect use of the Old Testament law, which said that if you observe the Old Testament law, then you're acceptable to God. Our works, for works' sakes, are completely useless. This is where we get into some sticky, hard-to-understand things, ladies. There's a huge difference in observing the law and commandments as a list of items to cross off saying, "Wow, look at how good I am! I obeyed so well that God can't withhold eternal life from me. He owes it to me." And God has given me so much through his grace and mercy, not because I deserve it, but because he chose it. And out of the gratitude and overflow of my heart, I will try to obey and do what he wants so that he may be glorified and others may see him in me, not be impressed by my abilities, but by his amazingness. It may not seem like a huge difference to you as you hear this today, but trust me, it is. When our heart has been changed, again, not by our own ability, but when he changes our hearts, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, a whole world gets turned upside down in a good way. Even then, we can still listen too closely to the pressure around us and, like Peter, pull back from doing what we know we ought to do. Still, God sends Pauls to us too, to convict us and remind us of where we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to be doing. Ladies, Peter acted as he did out of fear of man. He was afraid of what the Judaizers would think if he went against what they taught and associated with the Gentiles and ate the foods that they considered unclean. So, out of a desire to look well in their eyes, he sinned against God and against the Gentile believers. How often do we let our fear get in the way, our way of doing what we know is right? Perhaps it is because we want people to like us or to look up to us. So we hem and haw and tell what we tell ourselves are white lies, or we gloss over the truth. We want to be popular and we don't want to stand out. We want to blend. Of course, when we blend in, we're denying our Lord. When we rest on how good we are compared to those around us as the basis for our salvation, we've missed the point entirely. Our standard for good should be Jesus, not, "Well, I'm better than a serial killer, so I'm pretty good." Sure, next to that serial killer, I look really good, but next to Christ, I look like the sinner that I am. Do you understand that you cannot justify yourself? That there is no work that you can do that will earn your salvation? That one day as you stand before God, you can tell him that you're a better person than that murderer over there, and he'll tell you that your sins still require justice. At that point, you will either rely on your own good works, which Paul tells us are dead works, to get you by, or you will have already relied on Jesus' sacrifice to justify you. Your punishment for your sins is eternal damnation. Eternal. Yet if you've put your trust in Christ, you are already justified before God, and when that day comes and the list of your sins has been read, he'll step forward and say, "Father, I have already paid the penalty for this woman. It would be unjust to require payment twice. She is justified by me." What a gift! Are you living now today as one who has been given that gift, that escape from eternal damnation? Are you living to please him and to do his will because you love him and you are truly grateful for what he has done for you? Or are you just crossing off things on a list that you hope one day to hand to God as proof of your goodness? It is only through Christ's sacrifice that we can be seen as righteous in God's sight. When Jesus' blood covers us, God sees us as covered in Jesus' righteousness. It isn't because of how cool we are. It isn't because of how amazing and wonderful we are. It isn't because of how special we are that God picked us. It is His grace, His mercy, His holiness, and His plan that we are a part of. The sooner we remember that this isn't about me, the better. You can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com under Day 5, Fear of Man or Fear of God.